So the song I'm going to be singing today is Amazing Grace. It's the Chris Tomlin song, "The My Chains Are Gone." So if you know it, feel free to sing along.
Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to speak on the importance of unity. and what it means to be united with Christ. As defined by Merriam-Webster, the word unity means the quality or state of not being multiple. The word oneness, a condition of harmony, meaning to be in accord. And then the quality or state of being made one, and that word meaning unification. So oneness, being in an accord, and unification are the three words that I get from the definition of unity. And so I want you to think about that word today as we move through some of the scripture that we're going to read today. The word unity, the word one, oneness and unity. So ask yourselves these questions as I read them, actually. I want you to ponder on these questions and what they mean to you and maybe answer them internally. Maybe you can reflect upon them today after you leave from the service. But for right now, I want you to think about these questions and what these questions mean to you. And so the first question being, what does unity mean to you? The word unity, what does it mean to you? And don't you admit or won't you say that you enjoy being united with other people, no matter what the circumstance may be? We think about the upcoming holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we may see family members that we don't typically see, but maybe once a year or on special occasions. And so you may be looking forward to uniting with a family member or maybe a friend. What a joyous occasion that is when you see someone that you haven't seen in a while and you're able to embrace or you're able to have a conversation and you're able to pick up from that conversation as if you had never separated from one another. Unity is great. Unification is great. But this next question I want you to think about even more so. And how united are you with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? How united are you really with God? How united are you with your spiritual walk with God? Would you say that you feel a oneness with God? Would you say that you feel harmony with God? And do you feel that you are unified with God? There's only one way to obtain true unification, and that is by becoming one with the Father. We can unify together here together today. We can come together as a church group, a congregation. You can reunite with family and friends, but that is not true unification. That true unification comes from that bond that is created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like if you were a believer and your friend was a non-believer, you have a very hard time, I would imagine, unifying one with another. Your spirit should not align. They should not be together because you are not of this world. Sure, you can have a friendship per se, but what is that friendship based upon? You may think there's unity there, but there is not true unity if you are not unified by God the Father. And so we're going to look at these verses today, 1 through 16. We're going to read all 16 of the verses, but we're only going to focus on a few of these verses today. And as I mentioned to you, there are times when God reveals to me on Sundays what I will bring the following Sunday. There's times where I don't really know up until the latter part of the week ending. And I don't worry. I used to, but I don't worry anymore because I know God's going to give me what He wants me to say when He wants me to say it. I used to share it with Amanda, especially when I first started being here with you all. I would let her know Wednesday. I said, I don't have anything for Sunday morning yet. And then she would ask me maybe on Thursday or Friday, do you have anything yet? And I'd say no. And she would panic for me. She would worry for me. And so I told her there's no need to worry. I said, because, you know, one way or another, God's going to give me exactly what it is that He needs me to bring to you all on Sundays. And so with that being said, you know, reading different devotions and interacting with other people, God gives me messages through people sometimes. And thankfully, through a good Christian friend, God gave me this message. These verses that we're going to read today were given to me just last Sunday. I read them over the course of the week, but wasn't really sure if I wanted to go any further than just reading them and studying. But then God revealed to me that this was important to talk about today. The unity with Christ and what it means as a church to be united together. That there's never any divisiveness between you and I or between one another here sitting in this congregation today. And so we're going to talk about the importance of unity. And then your definition of unity and my definition of unity may not align. But if we are children of God, then our unity should definitely align. It's okay if we disagree with one another sometimes. We're not going to always agree. I'm going to talk about that later today. It's okay if we don't always agree one with another. But there's one thing that I hope that we can agree on, and that is agreeing that we all are sinners saved by grace, that we all are unified by the Lord Jesus Christ's bloodshed. Not anything that you did, not anything that I did, simply because of the Lord's bloodshed on Calvary's hill, can you and I be united with Christ, and you and I can be united together. The importance of oneness with God is crucial in developing Christ-like relationships with fellow believers and developing Christ-like relationships with those who do not believe. And at the end of our service today, at the conclusion of this service, we're going to act upon one of our responsibilities of unity. And that is the fact that we're going to select today our two deacons to fulfill the upcoming church year for the next 3 years, rather. Their term for 3 years. And you may think, well, what does that really have to do with unity? It has a lot to do with unity. You know, I hope that you have been in prayer for, as we nominated last week, and we have the names today that we're going to vote on. And I hope that you've still been in prayer for. But it's important that these deacons that we, the body of Christ, select, that they're unified with God, that they will be unified with you as the congregation, and they will be unified with me. But the most important thing is what I said first, that they are unified with God. Now, if they're unified with God, I feel pretty sure that God's going to take care of the rest as long as we do our part. You know, God has called me to be the shepherd of this church, but my role is just as important as your role. Your role is just as important as my role. The deacon's role is just as important as the congregation's role. We are the body of Christ. We are to work together for one common goal, and that is to glorify God in everything that we do at Sandhill Baptist Church. No matter if it's within these walls, or no matter if it's out at Second Baptist helping yesterday as a youth helped, or if we create other opportunities to go out and reach this lost and dying community, not world. I'm not saying world today. I'm talking about this community that we live in. There are so many people around us who are not unified with anything but themselves, the flesh, the devil. And it is our goal to teach the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, and out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word, just stand as we read these verses together. The unity of the Spirit, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Say that last word with me, in love. How important is that word, in love, that we do this in love. You may be seated, and may God add a blessing to the remainder of this service. You know, we think about the word unity. We do think about that union, that bond that has been created. But then we know that the opposite of unity is to be, thank you, the disunity of Christ or the disunity of the congregation. And there's nothing no greater than what Satan loves to see is these churches not getting along with one another. But let me go back a step further. Before you come to the church, you were in your house. That's where he really loves to work. He loves to create that disunity within the household because he knows that if he ruins the household, you are not going to be as effective when you come to church because your heart is going to be elsewhere. Your mind is going to be elsewhere. And so if you cannot be unionized together in your own home, how are you going to be able to do that here in the church? It's a very important concept. And you know, we talked about the qualifications of a deacon 2 weeks ago, and that was one of the really important qualifications of being able to manage the household. But not managing the household in a sense of a dictator, but through love and compassion. And that's what's so very important that we must do here at the church. We must continually work together to unify ourselves together, knowing that we are unified by the body of Christ so that we can do exactly what it is that he needs us to do. And so the tie-in today with being unified with Christ and selecting the deacons is very important. We want to make sure that we do select deacons, no matter who they are, no matter what families they come from, that we select the right men of God to be leaders of this church. If that deacon's heart's right with God, God will provide. There's no other way around it. If that deacon is in line with the will of God, God's going to make sure that deacon is led by him continually, and that when he comes to this church to serve, and when he goes out of the walls to serve, he's going to continually serve the way Christ served. And that is through love. That's a very important word. A word that we often just throw out and about to get our way. We use that word to manipulate. Christ does not use the word love to manipulate. Christ is love. There's no manipulation of Christ. He came to seek and save all who are lost because of love. For if he did not love us, then he would have never left his throne on high. He would have never had a desire to follow the will of his Father. He would have sat right where he was and continually doing what he needed to do prior to. But he knew that important word love. He knew that important word unity. And he knew that that's what you and I needed. To be united under his love, that grace and that mercy that he bestows upon us each and every day. We read in this scripture today the importance of union with Christ, that unity. But if you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5 and just look at the first two verses of Ephesians 5. This is the way of the believer. Now, if we adhere to verses 1 and 2, then we can understand even better what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4. So chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 reads, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." He's given himself for us. That's love. The giving of yourself for another person is the true example, the true definition of love. And as we read in Ephesians 4 today, Paul, he uses that word one, to describe the Christian unity. Believers are united in one body, meaning they're made up of all believers, one spirit who indwells in each believer, one hope, which is Christ's promise to return to take his followers. Don't you agree with that? That's his promise that he's given us. That's what gives us our hope. One Lord, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by his blood, one faith, once for all delivered to the saints. That word all, very important. Once for all delivered for his saints. That is you, that is me, that is for anybody who has accepted the saving grace of Jesus and acknowledged it with their lips and said, "Hey, I know that I am a sinner and I'm in need of Christ, that I'm in need of him cleansing me and making me whole." One baptism, which is the baptism of the Spirit. One Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the heavenly Lord is Jesus Christ. One, true definition of unity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he loves to see when we come together on Sunday morning. And I know that you truly may get tired of hearing me say, I invite you to come back on Sunday night. It's not for my benefit. It's for our benefit. Because when you come back on Sunday night to worship, and you come here again on Wednesdays to worship, that is where we develop that true union. As you have heard many of us say as we gather together during our cottage prayer meeting time for our revival, there was a great union developed amongst those people who gathered in those individual homes. A sense of peace, a sense of security. But all of that was made possible because of the blanketing love of God, sending his son to show us the true definition of what becoming a union is all about. What the unity of Christ is all about. And he loves to see his children. That's us, the adults as well. We're still children of God, don't you agree? Yes, we are children of God. And so he loves to see us come together in unity. That when we come here on Sunday mornings, we stand up holding those hymn books and sing praises unto his name. We share scripture together. We laugh together. We give hugs in the morning right when we first meet and greet one another. Those things create a huge smile within God's heart. Put a huge smile on his face because he sees his like-minded believers coming together. That is unity. That should be our common goal, is to make sure we're always doing exactly what God needs us to do. Now we're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation rather, wherewith you are called. Within this verse, there are three huge callings. The first calling being a holy calling. When God calls you out, it is a holy calling. For you deacons who have already been ordained, the church has already recognized that you are worthy to serve his church. You've already found that holy calling. Another holy calling, shall I say. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Listen to this, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. How wonderful is that? That God knew that before time even began that you and I would be gathered here today. He knew what names were going to be on this ballot. He knew what men of God were going to stand up and do what is right within their household for Sandhill Baptist Church. He knew what men was going to be called out to be faithful servants as deacon. Remember, I said that deacon term is not just a word we should just throw out there and say, oh, I'm a deacon. You've got to live up to what a true deacon is all about. And is it easy? Of course it's not easy. It doesn't need to be easy. You shouldn't want it to be easy. Because if it was easy, you wouldn't need God. You could just go about your own life and do exactly what you please. But life is difficult. Life is hard. And God wants you to realize that you must depend on him for all circumstances. The second calling is a humble calling. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many. God sent his son to save all. But this verse here tells us that not many wise according to the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble are called. The third calling is heavenly. Holy calling, a humble calling, a heavenly calling. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now we focus on the deacon because that's what we're looking at selecting today, but this is for a child of God. A holy, humble, and heavenly calling. If you think about what it means to press toward that goal, that should be something you think about every day that you have living on this earth. When you wake up in the morning, you need to think about what that goal is for you on that particular day, because I honestly feel that our Christian goals should change every day, should constantly be evolving, constantly seeking the will of God. In verse 2, we can read of four personal qualities which enables the believer to keep the unity of the church. Very important. Without unity in Christ, there's no way we can have unity within the church. Don't you agree? We want to make sure that this is not superficial unity. We want our unity to be filled, to be powered by God. I would dare to say that there's many churches, maybe within our own area, but surely across the United States, that many of these churches feel that they are united, but I guarantee you it's a superficial unity. A superficial union because they're only thinking about what their desires are for the church, not thinking about who really comprises the church. That is the most important thing that any of us can ever learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants to do for his church. That we make sure that when we do come together, that we come together with a humble heart. And that's one of the very first words that we see here in verse 2. That word lowliness and meekness, that word humble, humility. These are the four qualities that you and I should always try to act upon. Not always easy, but we should always act upon these particular qualities. The first quality being humility. That word that we read in verse 2 says, with all lowliness, being humble. And then being meek, which means you can control yourself no matter the circumstance. The third is patience, which you know I've told y'all that many times before. I'm not a very patient person sometimes. Being able to have patience literally means long-tempered, which obviously is the opposite of short-tempered. Surely there's no one sitting here today who is short-tempered. Of course not. We all are long-tempered. But if you've raised children, then you are not long-tempered. But you can be. You can pray for that, and God will give that to you. He tests my patience every day. He tests your patience every day, I'm sure. And then the last word is a very important word is forbearance, forbearing one another in love. Now, this is what I really love about the word forbearance and what it means. It means being able to love those difficult people in your life. Those people that love to push your buttons. Those people who love to see exactly how far they can go before they make you lose your patience. That's what forbearance is all about. That's difficult. Very difficult. I see a lot of you looking at your spouses and smiling. I don't know what that means. But I understand what it means. Forbearance. So when you go out today and you go out into the workforce tomorrow, especially those, even our children here today, you know, I don't just want to preach to adults. I want our children to understand the importance of these words too, because if we can instill these words and these meanings within our children now, it may be a little bit easier for them when they become our age. But being humble, being meek, being patient, being able to show that you can be forbearing, how important it is to love those who are so very unlovable. Wouldn't you say that God can look at us sometimes and we can be unlovable? That we can be hard to love? Sure. And so, you know, that's the one thing that's in the back of my mind, even when I have already lashed out at my children or even at Amanda. I know that Jesus would not respond that way. I know that he would be very forbearing. I know that he would continually show patience, even if they continually make a mistake in the exact same thing over and over and over again. God would continually love on them as he wants us to. But it's hard, and he knows that. But what's important, though, is that you recognize that error in your way, and you continually ask God to help you, to take away that short-temperedness, to give you that true definition of unity. Looking at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When I think of the word unity, I do truly think of a word relating to someone or a group of people. For example, I think about this church. I can say the time that I've been here that I see great unity. Sure, there's things that go on behind the scenes sometimes that someone may not like, but has it ripped the church apart? No. Should it? No. What does Satan want? He wants to rip the church apart. So we don't want to stand here, though, and puff our chests out or beat our chests and say, oh, we're good. We're really close to God. We don't want to do that. What we want to do is just tell God, thank you. We want to tell God, we want to say to him, God, we thank you for continually pouring your love upon us to show us the importance of what a united church is all about. We give God that glory. It's not anything that I've done. It's not anything that you've done. It's the things that we do together through God. As I said earlier, you know, it's okay for us to disagree one with another. It's okay that we don't always exemplify uniformity. Which means that we tend to just all be alike. Aren't you glad that we're all not alike? Yes, amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that there is not always unanimity between you and I? That we're not always going to agree? Of course. And when we don't agree, it's truly okay. God doesn't want us to always agree with everything. It's okay to have differences. And when those things arise, what does that give you an opportunity to do? Pray, to seek God's counsel, asking God to lead you in the direction in which he needs you to go. For example, our deacon nominations today. Very important that we pray, or we have already prayed for God to deliver us the answer in which he wants. It is our responsibility as believers that we keep our unity with Christ. The oneness of Christ being our focal point, that we can create unity in and through Christ, for he has already fulfilled the union of his children. And so that's one thing that I want you to know and put maybe in the back of your mind to remember throughout the course of this week. You cannot create unity with Christ. You cannot. The unity has already been created. You just simply have to accept that union. You have to be willing to accept and know that, God, I need you. And I need you to unite me with true examples of love. Looking at verses 7 and 11, I will not read them, but they are pertaining to spiritual gifts. Now, this is very important that we talk about spiritual gifts as we talk about unity. And the reason why is that spiritual gifts are distinct from natural abilities and is very different from the fruit of the Spirit. However, both are determined by the sovereignty of God, and they're distributed by the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Every one of you sitting here today has been given at least one spiritual gift. At least one. So now ask yourself this question. Do you feel that you're using that one spiritual gift to give God the honor and give God the glory that he deserves? It's his gift that he gave you. Are you using that one spiritual gift? The Bible tells us that we have got at least one. Many of us may have a multitude of spiritual gifts. Are you using them? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 reads, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in them all. Aren't you glad that we can all be used in such great and diverse ways, but for one common goal, to always praise God and give him the glory? The Apostle Paul mentions four classes of people that obtain these particular gifts, and the one being the apostle. We know that the apostles were the ones who were able to witness the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the next is the prophets, who foretold the ministry of Christ and preached the word of God. And then the third is an evangelist who shares the gospel. Then the fourth is the pastor, who is able to shepherd and teach God's people. Now that third one I read was evangelist. That is you. That is me. I'm listed as the pastor, the shepherd, and the one who teaches. But every one of us can be an evangelist. Are you? Do you tell people the wondrous story of Jesus? Do you tell others how good of a God you serve? Do you tell others that you were a sinner saved by grace? And that the only way you can obtain true love that enters within the heart from the Holy Spirit is by confessing with your mouth, your tongue, that you are in need of a Savior? Do you do this? There truly is no reason why any of us here today cannot exemplify the true definition of an evangelist. God gave us spiritual gifts so that we can build the church, so that we can build His church. The church bears the name Sandhill Baptist Church, but it is still the church of God. Looking at verse 12, there's a very important word there that says edify. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's something that we, I think, don't always remember to adhere to, is that we gather here to edify the body of Christ. We don't gather here just so we can be seen. We don't gather here just so we can even give our tithe. We don't gather here just so we can come and see someone once a week. When we gather here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and any other time, it should be to edify the body of Christ. That word edify is a very important word, a powerful word. It means to build up. To build up the body of Christ. We should have a great desire to use our God-given talents to edify each other. And when we edify one another, then we're furthering the body of Christ. We're doing exactly what God needs us to do. We're edifying the church. And aren't you glad that we're able and capable to edify one another? We all need to be built up. There are days when you feel like all hope is lost, you feel like you can't do anything right, and then that person comes along at the right moment in time, and they give you that word of encouragement. What a great way to receive edification than from a fellow believer. But if you want true edification, come to the Father. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another important word I want you to look at today in verse 13. Middle portion of verse 13, it says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now that word says man, but it's speaking to all men and women, boys and girls, that perfect man. And what that means is when you have obtained that specific maturity in Christ, that you're no longer a child of God, as in immature, that you're no longer feeding just off of milk, but you're truly feeding off of the word, the meat, the substance of God's holy an infallible word. The idea of becoming a perfect man or child of God simply means having a mature way in Christ. If we look at verses 15 and 16, we can see where Paul is speaking the importance of truth in love, something that we always should focus on, is the truth in love and what that means to you and what that means to me. And so Paul focuses on the words love. If you would, look at verse 16, I believe it is. It uses the word edifying at the very end. It says edifying itself, or edifying of itself in love. And so this reminded me of verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, of the Father rather, full of grace and truth. This is love. When we present the truth in love, we're doing exactly what God has called us to do. Truth and love results when the whole body, our whole body, is properly working together. But then I want you to take that outside of your whole body and think about the whole body as we have here today. When we all work together with every part contributing to the gospel, to the sharing of the gospel. Each believer is a matchless and a central part of God's plan. Every one of you sitting here today, God has a purpose. And maybe you haven't found that purpose yet. Maybe you are united in Christ, but maybe you haven't truly found the purpose that God has for you, young or old. And you want to know, ask Him. He'll reveal it to you. Seek, and you'll find. Often we don't reflect on the tangible things that we possess as belonging to God. And I do feel that way. I think about my own home, but I think about this church. You know, this church is God's church. Man's hands built it. But man's hands built it because God allowed man's hands to build it. And so I think we always need to remember that when we come, you know, into God's house, that this is truly a house of worship, a place of reverence, where we should long to be, but never taking for granted the sanctity of what this place means. And when we gather together, that we gather for one purpose, and that is to be united for Christ. Every ounce of talent, every ounce of time, and even your financial gifts are wonderful things that you have bestowed upon this church. But all of those things have been made possible because of God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget how God has constantly provided for you. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I want you to turn to 2 Peter for our closing scripture, and this is the conclusion of this morning's message. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. In a moment, you, the members of this church, will select two deacons in which you will feel, I hope you will feel, can assist in bringing unity to the current serving deacons and will bring continued unity with you, the congregation. But it's honorably much more than just selecting two names today. As I've already mentioned, that the deacons themselves only make up a small portion of this church. Every member of this church is extremely necessary for spiritual growth, for spiritual functionality. Effective spiritual church growth only comes when you, when us, we are united as one. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Growing in grace, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That word charity meaning love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is unity. You gain unity by growing in grace. But in order to grow in grace, you got to have faith in the one who makes it possible. Place your faith in Christ Jesus. For everything that you do, you need to go to the Lord before you ever make that final decision. But if you sit here today and you haven't made the true final decision that will lead you to life eternal in glory land, don't leave here today without making that decision. It's very important that you know that the Holy Spirit is living within you so that you can be united with Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, God, and I thank you for all that you do in our lives each and every day. Father, it is my prayer that we, as a member of this church, Lord, this congregation at Sand Hill Baptist, truly always takes the time to recognize that we want to be united with you, God, in all that we do, each and every day, taking time to seek your way and your will within our lives, Father. May you continually pour your grace and your love and mercy upon us, and may we all, every individual here today, be obedient and adhere to your word. Father, we love you and we do praise you. Amen.